Well, we're continuing in Ephesians. We are now two-thirds of the way done, so we've completed four of the six chapters in Ephesians, and we're continuing on with chapter 5. I just confirmed this last week with Dr. Walt Elwell. Saturday, August 8th, it's a little ways off, but he is going to be coming and giving us a four-hour study on Ephesians. It's going to be wonderful. He is just a wonderful man of God. Again, one of those guys that, I mean, he brings his Bible to church. It's the actual Greek Bible, you know, and he's reading out of the Greek and can just, anyway. So I'm real excited about that. I've been giving you kind of a survey. He's going to go and do some serious digging and work with us in that Saturday seminar. So I'll have more details about that in the weeks to come. But Paul starts out here in chapter 5, and he says something that on the surface seems kind of outlandish, that we should be imitators of God, to be like God. I mean, kind of seems impossible, and I would say, yes, truly impossible from a human perspective. But God is the God of the impossible. And Jesus said, yeah, with man, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so here's the secret. If God is in me, and all I need to do now is let God come out, and so surrender myself and allow Him to come out of me, that is how I'll be able to imitate Him and be able to emulate His love, His kindness, His goodness, His righteousness, His faithfulness, His strength. So it's God in me. That is the secret, so that I can imitate God. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says that we should live a life of love. And Paul has similar themes in a lot of his epistles. And so Galatians 5:6, I've always said that there's 11 words in the last part of that verse that basically sums up all of what Christianity is all about. I mean, you can reduce the whole Christian message into 11 words, and that's what Paul did, Galatians 5:6, and he said, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so you've got faith and you've got love. Love is being expressed, or faith is being expressed through love. There has to be the both. It's this convergence that without them, it's a compound effect, and without them, if there's only faith and there is no love, then you get into what can be develop and become Pharisaism. It can become just a legalism and something that is really cold and black and white. Faith without love is not good. Love without faith, you got philanthropy. You know, people that are very nice and generous. But without the faith, there's something so integral that is missing. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so that literally needs to be the trademark of the key identifier for who we are and everything that we do. And Paul even summed it up in more succinctly in 1 Corinthians 16:4 when he just says, do everything in love. Everything you do, do it in love. And again, someone might respond, yeah, like that's possible. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so with God in me, and it is God in me, then I have this amazing, I mean, all the resources of heaven, and specifically His love. And so it's His Holy Spirit then expressing or channeling through me God's love. Now it becomes possible to do everything in love. Would that be a cool life? To be able to do everything in love, but it is so grounded and rooted in faith. That would be the perfect life. Yeah, that was Jesus. That was His life. And the sandwich between, you know, imitating God and doing everything in love, you have then this line, as dearly beloved children. And I think that also is something that's very key here. As God's beloved children, it's an identity. the question of our identity. And so then you got to go back to chapter 1 in Ephesians, where Paul laid this foundation of our identity in Christ. And it's pretty amazing, because in Christ we are chosen by God. We are adopted. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are lavished by His grace. We are holy and blameless. This is our identity in Christ. And we need to dwell on these things. You're holy. You're blameless. You are chosen. You are loved by God, adopted by Him. He has lavished you with His grace. When we really understand our identity, we are not the hogs to slosh around in the mud. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom. We own the whole estate. So why would we be sloshing around in the mud like hogs? And that's why Paul continues then and says, therefore, there should be not even a hint of, and all these misdeeds, he starts talking about sexual immorality and greed and things like that. In fact, he's got even longer lists in some of his other epistles. Why would we be sloshing around in the mud? Now, our identity being in Christ is we are princes and princesses in His kingdom. And so we should live as such. And that's why he says, because these are improper for God's holy people, for the princes and princesses of the kingdom. And so not even a hint of misconduct. And Jesus said it this way too. He said, you know, you can tell the tree by its fruit, right? So when we have sexual immorality and sexual misconduct, when we have what are the other things that he puts in there, impurity and greed, then it gives evidence that, as Jesus would say, the inside, there's something wrong in the inside. So hear me in this. What I don't want to do is stand up here and, as the pastor, you know, start slamming on you and saying, okay, there can't even be a hint of this going on in here, and I know that, you know, some of you, and you know, we could wash the outside and try and make sure, especially on Sunday morning when we come to church, you know, watch our language, you know, and you know, how you doing this morning? Oh, I'm blessed, I'm sanctified, all, you know, and put on airs. But all we end up doing is doing a cover-up and painting on a smile or wearing a mask. And it's one thing I've always despised in religion is the mask wearing. So I don't even want to go there with us. So the point is this: we need to cleanse the inside. That's exactly the way Jesus put it. He said, you got to clean the inside, and then what comes out is going to be pure and good and proper and holy. So I go back to this. It's God inside of us. It's His Holy Spirit inside of us. And that is simply and purely a question of surrender. Are you surrendered to Christ? And it is one thing to know about Him. And I've known people who know the Bible backwards and forward, but they're not living lives that are surrendered to God. And so whether I'm talking to somebody out there who never has surrendered to God, never done it, I mean, this is what is what's necessary when it comes to kingdom living, is to surrender our lives to God. Say, Jesus, I want You. I want Your Spirit to be in me, to dwell in me. And all of the stuff, the bad stuff, the stuff that I just, if others knew about it, I would be horrified. The thoughts that you talk about, impure thoughts, sexual immorality. Oh, baby, it's there and it's here. God, get it out of me. When His Spirit comes in, His Spirit will do a complete transforming work inside of us. That is our hope. But what I want to say too is, if you surrendered, and we're talking about in the past, but on a daily basis? Yeah. What we need to understand is, in Christ as Christians, it has to be a daily, hourly, minute by minute surrender, surrendering our lives to Christ. And then our lives truly will be transformed. No, I'd be giving up a lot. Really? What would you be giving up? I think I've said it before, but it bears repeating. Oftentimes when I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, somebody doesn't know Jesus, I'll tell them just this little example about, you know, there's a church picnic, okay? And this poor bachelor, we all know how poor and pitiful they can be. Anyway, I was this bachelor many years back. Thank God I got married. Anyway, pitiful bachelor, you know, and pitiful bachelor pad. And he opens up the refrigerator. He's going to go to the church picnic. And what does he have to take to the church picnic? And it's just pathetic. And so he's got some of the bread that, you know, how the white bread starts to get the little green specks of mold on it after a while. And he's got some cheese. You know how it starts to get hard and kind of crusty. And so, you know, it's even kind of with the mold, the little white stuff. And he's just kind of brushing that, trying to brush that off. And the dude doesn't even have any mayonnaise, you know, and he slaps a piece of cheese on this sandwich, and he's got, remember the bologna, you know the bologna when it gets slimy? Yeah, okay, so a bologna and cheese, slimy bologna, wicked cheese on a moldy bread, this is his lunch he's going to take, okay? Alright. He gets to the picnic, he sits down at the picnic table, they're having it out in the park, and he just kind of is looking forlorn at this sandwich. When all of a sudden, this woman shows up from the church. And she's one of those super moms. We've got a few of them in here. They cook like amazing, right? And so, I mean, and this woman has been cooking all day. I mean, the day before she was cooking. And I mean, she's got a feast. She's got this picnic basket that weighs about 20 pounds. And you know, she puts that thing on the table. The whole table just kind of jolts, you know. And he's looking and it jolts him to it and awake. And all of a sudden she starts taking out. I mean, she's got the honey baked ham. And, you know, she's got the turkey breast there. And she brings out my favorite, the green bean casserole, you know, with the little fried onions on top. And, oh, man. And then she brings out the pies. She's been baking homemade pies. She's got an apple pie. And she's got a blueberry pie. And then she's got a French silk pie. Oh, you know, and this guy's just looking down there. And all of a sudden she sees him. And she goes, you know, she feels kind of, she sees his little pathetic sandwich. I'll tell you what. Let's make a deal. How about if you share what you brought with us and we'll share what we have with you? What should the guy's response be? Yeah. Now, all the guy hears is he's got to give something up. No, you're not taking my sandwich. That you just want my sandwich, right? What are you, an idiot? Okay, how many of us might be doing this to God? What is he asking us to give up? When he's talking about sexual immorality, I mean, is he asking me to give up my pornography? You know, is he asking me to give up a relationship that isn't good, isn't right? I mean, when he's talking about, you know, impure things, what's he asking us to give up? God, I don't want to give it up. It's like that pathetic, disgusting sandwich. Because really, what has it brought you? What has this gunk that you're holding on to really done for you? Maybe it is greed. And maybe somebody can say, hey, it's brought me a lot of money. I've been very successful in my career. And I got the house, the big house. And I got the summer cottage. And I got the boat to go with the summer cottage. I got this and that. And Jesus' response would be, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose your soul in the bargain? It's a slimy sandwich at the end of the day that you're holding on to. So, all right, trying to get back in my notes here. All right, it comes to this. Surrender, 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 surrender whatever the slimy thing is. Just surrender it up. Here's what I've been doing lately. Because you know, sometimes, I think for years it was kind of like, I don't even want God to see this. Maybe I had an impure thought, you know, maybe I said something I shouldn't have said. And I just feel embarrassed. You know, I've just been absolutely just so open with God. And just, did you see that? I know you did. This is the stuff, God, that I don't want in me. Once again, I just surrender it. Please take this from me, okay? So instead of trying to, you know, hide it, sweep it under the carpet, trying to mask something, trying to pretend like things are good, just talk like that with God. Really, just, I mean, He does see it. So whatever it is, when it comes up, this is part of that daily surrender. You just, okay, God, you saw that. You heard that. And here's the crazy thing. You still love me, God? That blows me away. Now, that is amazing grace. You mean, despite the fact that I keep tripping, I do this, and I'm just driving myself crazy. Gotta drive you crazy, God. You still love me? I mean, if I were you, God, I'd be ready to just throw me right into hell for that. I mean, literally. I am amazed by your grace. Thank you. But please, God, I don't want to keep doing this stuff. If it gets out of hand, I'm just going to disgrace you. And it's the last thing I want to. Please, just, okay, I surrender. May your Holy Spirit just so much more and more just take over this life. Please, God. Amen. That's the way your conversation should be with God. On a daily basis, when you become aware of the sin, whatever it is, and just give it up. But whatever it is, I mean, don't hold on to it like that slimy sandwich. It is so not worth it, whatever it is. All right? And he goes on, no foul talk. I put in there just to summarize. Yeah. And in the chapter before, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which will build others up, encourage others according to their need, that will give grace to the listener. But again, just that would be an awesome goal, that nothing would pass these lips except that which would build others up, that would give grace, that would edify. So he says, you know, no coarse jesting, no obscenity. I mean, and taking the Lord's name in vain, what does that mean? Ah, Jesus Christ. You just use Jesus' precious name like a swear word? No, please. Never. Never. All right? And if you do it, that's what I'm saying. Okay, God, more of your Holy Spirit. Please, I surrender. Just help me to get rid of that. And it's amazing because it might take some months. It might take some years. But God, little by little, will do a transforming work. And you will not only imitate God, you literally will become godly and righteous and holy, and there will be truth and love flowing inside of you and out of you. And then Paul continues with some warnings. I summed it up by saying all heaven is at stake, and it is. We got to take this seriously. You know, we can't be flippant about our sin. It really doesn't matter. Oh, it does. Especially if you cross-reference what Paul says here in Ephesians 5 with Revelation 21, and Jesus flat out just says, and he goes down a list. It's interesting too that in the list, I mean, it is the sexually immoral, the greedy, and everything. What's always interested me is the number one, the first thing he puts on the list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, they will not be ushered into heaven. It's the cowards. The cowardly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Our faith has to develop into something so strong, so powerful, that His perfect love casts out fear, and that we can stand. And even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of the difficulties, our faith will stand, and we won't buckle when the bad times come or the persecution comes. Make no mistake, all heaven is at stake here. This is for all the marbles. And we will be judged by our works. Wait, huh? That's works righteousness. No, it's not. it flat out says in the Bible, we'll be judged by our works, because they will give evidence of what the faith is we have. We're saved by grace through faith, yes. And our faith and all that grace will manifest itself in works. Either works of disobedience and works of sin, or works of righteousness. What's coming out of you? Ouch. What's been coming out of you? Is it time to clean up the inside? That's a work you can't do. You got to surrender and go, God, it's your work. Holy Spirit, please take over. I keep coming back to that. I'm going to hammer away at that. It's all about surrender. But get serious about it. We do have to clean up our lives, but not by cleaning up the outside, cleaning up the inside, allowing God in. All right? So his next warning is, don't get suckered by the false prophets. And, oh, dear God, there are so many today. And I am frightened and appalled by what I am seeing in Christendom today, and especially here in the United States. And I've repeated it here, but I once heard it said this way. Christianity started out in Jerusalem as a mission, and then it spread to Rome and became an institution. And then it spread to Europe, and it became a culture, and it spread to the United States, and it became a big business. And in that big business, numbers and money is everything. And so what you need to do if you want your church to grow is to tone it down a little bit. Don't talk about hell. That's not sexy anymore. Okay? And really, you know, the Bible, many of those scriptures in the Bible, they're passé. We've evolved now, you know. And so what you want to do is, you know, if you were serving up a meal and you want lots of customers, well, you'd give them the rich things and make sure you got the cheesecake and you've got the death by chocolate for dessert and these kind of things. And let's not talk about the broccoli and the spinach. And church has become that. We've so watered down the gospel to make it more feel-good. Let's be more inclusive, okay? We want to be relevant. Whatever that is. Relevant to whom? Well, let's be relevant to God. So let's stick with His Word. That is my commitment, and I want you to throw me out of this church the moment I stop doing this. This is where I'm going to preach from. And if it doesn't make you feel good certain times, I won't apologize. If it's the Word, and that's why in my sermon notes I always put those reference verses. If you doubt anything I'm preaching about, look it up. I've got it right there for you. It's in the Word. It's in the Bible. But that's my commitment to you. Come hell or high water, I will preach the Bible. And we'll see. We'll see what the result is. I'm not even worried about the numbers. You know? I really am not. It's about being relevant to God and being truthful to Him. So let's not get suckered by the false prophets. And then the fact, his warning that God's wrath is going to come on the disobedient. Again, I just go, his wrath comes on the disobedience. And so obedience cannot be taken out of the equation. We cannot say we are Christians if we are not obeying God. Serious. Otherwise, you're just a liar. And that's the way the Bible puts it. Anyone who's right there in 1 John 2, verse 5, I think it is. Anyone who claims to live in Him but does not do what He says is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience. So we've got to be living it out. So we've got to be listening, reading, studying, meditating on the Word, and putting it into practice. And James says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Obedience. Because God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. And I don't care if you say you're a Christian. I don't care if you once came forward. If you are not living in obedience to God, it was all a sham, honestly. So that's how important obedience is. And then don't partner with the disobedient. That makes perfect sense. As the Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company, it corrupts good character. And so Jesus said, hey, if your right hand causes you to sin, well, what if it's my right hand man? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I mean, it's this serious. So let's get serious. So don't even partner with the disobedient. Therefore, the question is there someone in your life that is not edifying you, that's not building you up for God's kingdom, that is actually pulling you away? Honestly, end the relationship. End it. So, Winston Churchill, one of his most famous speeches ever. 6 words, if I remember it right. I think he said it 3 times. Never surrender. Never surrender. Never surrender. Well, I close my sermon. I doubt it's that famous as Winston Churchill's, but I would say surrender. Surrender. Surrender to Jesus. That's everything. And that's the only thing. And it's certainly the only thing that's going to get us into heaven. Let's pray just about this. This isn't even the pastoral prayer. I just want to pray as I close the sermon. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just want to allow a little bit of silence, God. Please, Lord God, I mean, the whole theme of surrender. I just pray for those who maybe never have fully surrendered to God. Lord, may your Holy Spirit do a work and a work of conviction. But may it be cords of love that are drawing them, God. Your love drawing them to surrender to you. And for those of us, God, who have surrendered, and yet we are forgetting what that really means, and we're not doing it regularly on a daily basis, please, Lord God, I just pray for a recommitment to do the daily battle with ourselves and just surrender. And God, please, I just pray that you would take away and tear away the facade for a lot of the sin. Because for so many of us, it's the attractiveness of sin and we don't want to give it up. God, reveal that sin for what it is and all of its destructiveness. And in all of its danger. And again, do a work of conviction that we might cut off the hand, gouge out the eye, whatever it takes, but to truly be surrendered. Dear God, I just pray then that truly we would be yours. And thank you that you are ours. And that all of heaven, all the resources of heaven are with us. Thank you, God. What a deal. We give up this pitiful, paltry life to you, and you give us your life. That's an amazing deal. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.